Well, thanks to Bruce for helping out last week and Kenneth Owen for helping out last week. And good to be able to go away, and now we'll have doctrinally correct and knowledgeable people filling in. We went to Galveston. Our son lives there and works for the city. And we wanted to take our granddaughter Olivia, partly beach, but she really liked NASA, and she liked all the rockets, you know, and you get to touch the moon rock and meteorites and go see all the different components of rockets, and so that was good for her, and good to go see our son. We did go through his water plant so that Olivia can see how he works with that, although we had been there before, but it's good to take granddaughter there. We are working through 1 Corinthians, and we saw 2 weeks ago that there are 3 categories of people. In terms of eternal destiny, there are 2 categories, believers and unbelievers, saved and unsaved, going to heaven or going to punishment. Eternal destiny, there are 2 categories, but in Christian living or living in this life, there are 3 categories. Paul talked about the natural man. The natural man is unsaved. To him, the teaching of the cross is foolishness, and the Greek word is morons. The top category, the spiritual category, these are ones who want the depths of God's teaching. Paul had said that he was given the depths of God's teaching, and he combined spiritual with spiritual. There are no further references. The Bible actually has he combined spiritual with spiritual. But it probably means he combined spiritual ideas with spiritual words. In other words, the Bible is accurate right on down to the very words. That's taught elsewhere. But it probably is the teaching this here in verse 13. We stopped at 1 Corinthians 3, verse 4, and he had talked about carnal, flesh-like people, not technically in the flesh. That's Romans 8. Those are unsaved, but carnal-like people. And now, beginning in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 4, he's going to talk about the Corinthians were in the carnal-like category because they were fighting all the time, especially the leaders. So let's read about them. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 4 through 9 for the first section. For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not mere humans? What then is Apollos and what is Paul? Servants through whom you believe, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each. I planted, Apollos waters, but God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything but God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, teamwork, but each individual will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, which I would interpret as apostles and prophets. You, readers, Corinthians then, us now, you are God's field. You are God's buildings. The Corinthians' leaders were in the fleshly, carnal-like category. He's going to talk about getting rewards. If they don't change, they're not going to get much reward. I think he is using the names of famous people as an illustration. In other words, the actual Corinthian leaders who were quarreling with each other and trying to be the greatest, their names are not used. Hopefully they'll repent. Hopefully by not writing their actual names that they won't be embarrassed and they will read and they will stop trying to think that they're better than everybody else. So there's actually not the Paul split in this church and the Apollo split in the Corinthian church. He's actually using names of very important people. He will say so in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. using famous names to protect the actual Corinthian leaders who were quarreling over who had the most followers, who was the greatest. Now, there are Bible verses that say there is such a thing as a leader and one should obey the leader. So, compared to other people, there are higher positions in the church. Obey those that have rule over you and submit to them. Hebrews 13:15. 1 Timothy 5:15. Some teachers, elders, are worthy of more honor. So relative to other people, some do have higher positions than others. But here in verse 7, he's comparing everybody to God. And compared to God, we're all weak and dumb and little, midgets in ability. So it is true there are higher positions in the church and lower positions in the church, but he's talking about as they compare to God, they're all nothing. Compared to the Lord Jesus Christ, we are all weighed down. It's like God looking down from heaven and we're all really midgets, kind of like flying over with a plane looking down. We all look about the same. So there are ranks, but compared to God, all are insignificant. Jesus said in Matthew 23:10, neither be called masters, for your master is one, even Christ. So it seems like if we may apply it, some of the Corinthian leaders were wanting to be called a master, and they were saying, we have more followers in our group than you have in your group. And Paul is saying, compared to God, all are nothing. He's actually using the names of more famous people to teach them a lesson. I mean, Paul and Apollos were in higher position, but they didn't fight like this. They didn't argue over who was the greatest. So, in verse 9, we are God's fellow workers. I would say we in here is probably the apostles and the prophets. You are God's field. You are God's building. So he's going to talk about, here's a building, how are you building upon it? Not who's the greatest, but how is each one building upon it? Lots of eaches in here, his own. Greek word is idios. We get idiosyncrasy from it. Each one should compare themselves to how close we are to Christ, not compare themselves to other people. And leaders should not compare oneself to other leaders. He had said, we are God's building, and now beginning in verse 10, he's going to keep going on the picture of being God's building. So let's read verses 10 and 11. According to the grace of God which was given me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how... going to be quality all the way through here, how he builds on it. For no one can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. He's going to go on to talk about how we build upon the foundation and the cornerstone of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was the master builder. It's translated that way. That's just fine. We could actually bring it right over. In Greek, it's Paul was the architect. That's the original word here. Paul was the architectos, the top builder. He laid the foundation, and he wants others to be careful how they build upon it in local church ministries, how they build upon the Lord Jesus Christ as the foundation and the apostles as the foundation, and how they build upon those teachings. In the Old Testament, lots of verses beginning with Moses that God is the rock. A lot of them in Deuteronomy 32, over and over again, God is the rock. The Lord Jesus Christ kind of applies it to himself that he is the rock like a foundation. Because Moses began it in Deuteronomy 32, but it ends up in Psalm 118. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Those are part of the Hallel songs, and Jewish people would sing them. They would sing Psalm 118 on the way to Jerusalem traveling, and also at the Last Supper when it said they went out and sang hymns. They probably were singing that this is the stone which the builders rejected, but he is the chief cornerstone. That's right next to blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Isaiah 28:16 says that the Lord God says, behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a costly stone for the foundation. He who believes in him will not be shaken. Jesus picked up this own illustration of the Messiah like a rock and like a foundation. We mostly know Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7:24, the wise man builds his house upon the rock. Then he defines the rock as these words of mine. Psalm 118, that's the original about the cornerstone repeated over and over. Matthew 21, Mark 12, Luke 20, Acts 4, 1 Peter 2. Jesus very often refers to himself that he is the stone which the builders rejected that has become the chief cornerstone. And so Paul is using this again. References to the stone usually have tripping over it, but that's not Paul's purpose here. Other of these quotations do have tripping over Jesus and falling and being smashed by the stone. So other references do have warnings, but he's talking here to believers. So it's mostly a positive angle. And how will we build upon the stone which is the Lord Jesus Christ? We will talk again about how we will build, but before that, a minute or two on verse 11, there's no other salvation than Jesus. We have other verses that teach this, and we'll probably use them more often. No man can come to the Father but by me, Jesus himself said in John 14. Well, verse 11 is saying the same thing. It's not as well known as Jesus' statement in John 14, but no other foundation. So if it's, as is common, there are other religions that will take us to heaven, other religions to build life on, that's not Jesus' own teaching, and it's certainly not verse 11. So Jesus is the cornerstone, Jesus is the foundation. Now verses 12 and following, and how will we build on this? We will look at verses 12 through 15. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, and precious stones, good. Wood, hay, and straw, not so good. Each individual, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it will be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality. The quality again. How he builds on it, the quality of each man's work. If any man's work remains, he which he has built on it, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as through fire. So Jesus is like the cornerstone, many verses. Ephesians 2:20 also says the apostles and prophets are like the foundation stone. Each of us builds our life on him and on the teachings of the apostles and prophets that they wrote in the Bible. We can build quality, and that's the stress here, not amount, not how many sticks there are. The quality of doing what is true and doing what is morally right is more important than many, many, many listeners, which the Corinthian leaders wanted. Was more important. Gold, silver, and gems. Now you could build, and some of them were trying, they could build more and more listeners, but building what we would call a shack. Looks a little like a barn the way he says it, because you have hay for food and straw for bedding. God's evaluation of a good work is actually quality more than quantity. It's how one builds one's life upon Jesus, what sort it is, quality more than maybe fame or attention, which is what the Corinthian leaders all want. So how he builds verse 10, quality verse 13. We won't get to chapter 4, verse 2 this week, but it is found among men that they be trustworthy, reliability. And in verse 3 Paul of chapter 4, Paul won't care how the human courts judge him. There's a lot of this in here. Don't care so much about how the world evaluates. There is stress upon quality. There is stress upon individual. Now, lots of teamwork in the Bible. You know, the gold, silver, and precious stones are probably other people, building other people up. There's teamwork in the Bible. But really, in terms of reward, it's individual, because we really can't control other people. We can be examples, and we can teach, and we can do it so much, and we can do it so long, and then they decide what they do. That's how this goes. In the future judgment, God will reveal everyone's work. He wants to know its spiritual quality. How we lived. Not so much how famous, but how we lived. Now, I don't know how much time to spend on it, but verse 15 has a burning, and a burning could be enlightenment, but burning kind of thinks of going away. We'd say purging, burn it off, going away. Now, the Catholics will take this verse as purgatory. They will say that saved people believe in Jesus, but they have to be purged in fire and purgatory and then eventually make it back up. That really won't fit the theology of the cross, where Jesus said, "It is finished." John 19:30, paid in full. It's all been paid for. Or we could go to Hebrews 9 and 10, all kinds of references to once and once for all. So all the sins have been paid for. Also, when a believer dies, it's absent from the body, present with the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:8, same people, 2 Corinthians. Jesus on the cross, today you shall be with me in paradise. So it seems like all sins are paid for. There's nothing left for which we might suffer. And upon departure, we go immediately be with the Lord. So purgatory will not fit. And part of the problem here is that people don't think like farmers. I grew up on a farm. Now, I remember a pastor in El Paso one time saying he grew up on the farm, and he said that people that grow up this way understand the Bible better. I think sometimes that's true. Because sometimes you will purge a field by burning it. You will burn all the weeds off. This happened in Michigan. Our neighbor burned his field, and the guy didn't stop it, and it went all the way down the road, all the way down to the river. Doyle Crone will make him famous. Oh, good heavens. But you can burn a field to burn the chaff and the weeds off. So that's kind of what's being talked about here. And the Bible talks about it clearly in the book of Hebrews, chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, where it talks about rain brings vegetation, then a harvest. Hebrews 6, verse 8. If it yields thorns and thistles, it gets burned. So farmers think this way. Country people think this way. The burning here is not that any believer goes to hell. He actually says he shall be saved. But works that are not really done for the glory of God, and works that are done just to get attention, they just get lost. They get purged. They get taken away. There will be no reward for it. I thought verse 16 would be good by itself. Do you not know that you are a temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? In English, we have singular you and plural you, and we have it the same word. Now, some Southerners and some Texans fix it. They say you all and make it plural. And in the Bible, it actually does this. Greek has one word, you, singular, and one word, you, plural. This one here is plural. Do you not know that you, the whole church of Corinth, are a temple of God? Coming is singular. That's coming in 1 Corinthians 6:19, where it says that your body, each individual, each person, one at a time, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. He's talking about behaving. You, singular, 1 Corinthians 6. Here, you, plural, is you as a church are a temple of God. Well, that means there is a reference to the local church and this one and all of them around the whole world and all of them in Amarillo that do believe the Bible. They are actually temples of the living God. Where two or three are gathered, Matthew 18, I am there in their midst. He's saying this not so much to teach about the Holy Spirit, but he's saying this to teach about the value of the local church. He just said you ought to build other people up, make them into gems, and not build a shack like their leaders were doing. Who gets the most importance? I am of such and such a leader. I am of such and such a leader. And they're dividing the church. Building a shack, wood, hay, and stubble. Here he's talking about building an artistic temple. And the gold, silver, and precious stones, best interpreted as building other people up, trying to make them of value spiritually, trying to make them precious. Not the goal of who is the greatest, which a lot of them were doing. And now the close of 1 Corinthians 3, where some of them were doing that. They were ruining the local church. Let's read verses 17 to the end. If any man destroys the temple of God, local church, not the temple in Jerusalem. If any man destroys the local church, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are, plural. Let no man deceive himself. If a man among you thinks he is wise in this age, he must become foolish that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God. For it is written, he quotes the one, he is the one who catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the reasonings of the wise, that they are useless, vain, King James. So then, let no one boast in men, for all things belong to you, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come. All things belong to you. I mean, we are one with God. That's the main thing, not what other famous people we know. Verse 23, you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. Salvation is by faith, rewards are by works. At the close of the Bible, there's a reference to bringing reward. Revelation 22:12, behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to what he has done. Now, that's talking about rewards right there a few paragraphs later. Come drink of the water of life without cost. So salvation is free, but rewards will be upon how we work. And also in Revelation 3:11, I am coming quickly, anytime, hold fast that no one take your crown. We'll wait till 1 Corinthians 9 because he's talking about running the race and getting a crown. So sometimes rewards are pictured as more crowns, less crowns. Sometimes more ruler in over 10 cities, lesser ruler over 5 cities. The bad one, you don't rule anything. Reward, salvation is for all, for nothing. By faith alone, but rewards go up and down. many crowns, many positions. We get to 1 Corinthians 15. One star shines better than others, so also is the resurrection. So maybe even in the resurrection body, in eternity, they'll be able to look and say, that person did a lot. Or look and say, that person saved. So rewards up and down, but one way not to get any reward is to care what the world thinks and destroy local churches. Verse 17, destroy local churches. Now that could be unbelievers trying to destroy a local church, but Christians can try to destroy a local church, and then at least their life on earth is destroyed for having doing that. And if we want to be wise, we want God's definition of wise. Now, 1 Peter has that if we live well, sometimes people will see our good light and glorify our Father who is in heaven. That's Matthew 5 and 1 Peter 2. So it's good to be a good example, and we would like people to say that's a good example. On the other hand, if they say this Christian person is an idiot, Paul's saying, don't worry about it. If they put you in the moronic category, don't worry about it. They did that to Paul. He was on Mars Hill talking to the philosophers, and they all, a lot of them left and being mad and saying, what a hayseed bumpkin this guy is. But of course, God will evaluate him as wise, and Paul knew the Old Testament very, very well. He's quoting it again right here in this last section. He quotes Job 5:13, that God will catch the wise in their craftiness. He quotes Psalm 94, the Lord knows the reasoning of the wise. They don't really know anything if they say the cross is foolishness. So if we boast in anything, we boast that we know God the Father by having known the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and having known about God from the Bible, whatever the world thinks. So this close of us is way of, if you want a higher reward, let God do the evaluation and don't care what the world thinks. Will the musicians please come?